Let me pray for us and then I'll read the passage inside the sheets. We've been doing a series in Galatians last term, which we're picking up now. We've got up to chapter 5. Let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few minutes together. We thank you for your word and for these two dangers that this passage we're going to read is warning us about. Help us to steer a course between the two of them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, Paul, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In ancient Greek mythology, there was one particular narrow stretch of water where sailors were terrorized by two very nasty female monsters. And one was called Scylla and the other was called Charybdis. Scylla had 12 feet and 6 heads on long snaky necks. So it would have been a nightmare to buy clothes for. But anyway, she was located in this cave on the rocks and she devoured whatever was in reach. And so as a sailor, you wanted to steer well away from her and that bit of coastline. But you had to be careful because not far away on the opposite shore, so the other side of the channel, was Charybdis. And she created this whirlpool which would suck in ships to their doom. In trying to avoid one monster, the risk was that you ended up becoming the victim of the other. The Christian faces a similar challenge. We have to navigate a course between two opposite dangers, both of which are deadly, and they are legalism and license. Legalism is trying to get right with God through obeying the law, through your works, through your good life. License is thinking it doesn't matter how you live or what you do. In seeking to avoid one, we need to beware ending up in the other. And so we need to steer a course between these two monsters. And this passage, Galatians 5, 1-15, is, if you like, the sea chart that shows us the channel of Christian freedom. It warns us against losing our freedom through legalism, but also abusing our freedom through license. Firstly, then, on your sheet, don't lose your freedom through legalism. That's verses 1-12. And this has been the big theme so far in the letter of Galatians, and we've summed up the message there in a series of commands. Firstly, stand firm. Look at verse 1 again. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If we trust in Christ and we trust in his death for us, we are free from the slavery of trying to earn our acceptance of God, acceptance by God through obeying the law. We're freed from the burden of guilt that weighed us down. But having been set free, these Galatian churches were in danger of returning to slavery. So false teachers were saying that it wasn't enough to trust in Christ and his death for you. You also had to be circumcised and to obey the Jewish law. And we will be tempted to shift our confidence before God off Christ and onto our performance, our good works, our good life. But we mustn't do that. We need, it says, to stand firm and not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, a yoke you're probably familiar with is this wooden cross piece that you put across the, you fastened it over the necks of two oxen. And that would then be attached to a plough or a wagon that the oxen would be pulling. Works religion, it's saying, is a heavy yoke. So you're pulling an unbearable weight. Acts 15:10, Peter says that such law-based religion is placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. You're crushed by the weight of the demands that you can't fulfill, because no one can keep the law. And it's a heavy yoke. Now, to people who are weighed down by that burden of law-based religion, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So what kind of yoke is around your neck at the moment? Heavy or light? Works religion or the gospel of Christ? The importance of not going back to the slavery of works religion is ramped up, isn't it, in the warning in verses 2 to 4. Let's have a look at verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, that is a serious warning, isn't it? Severe warning. The false teachers were saying that believing in Christ wasn't enough. You needed to be circumcised, keep the Jewish law to be saved. So it wasn't Christ alone. It was Christ plus something. What happens if you go that route and, as verse 4 says, seek to be justified by the law? Well, verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So you lose Christ, you lose any saving benefit that comes from him. Verse 4 says you are severed from Christ. So you're no longer united with him through faith. And verse 4 says you've fallen away from grace. So either we cling to Christ alone for salvation, or we are eternally lost. If you add to Christ, you lose Christ. I find it humbling that with some of my kids now, I can no longer help them with their maths homework because it's already beyond me. But I can still do gospel mathematics. So I put in the footnote 2 there, some gospel algebra. XT plus C equals 0. So Christ plus circumcision, or any works we insist on for salvation, leaves you with nothing. If you add to Christ, you lose Christ. So adding to Christ is like drawing a funny moustache on the Mona Lisa with a black marker pen. If you add to the masterpiece, you wreck it, you render it worthless. Now, if we're God's people, we'll take this warning to heart and we'll make sure it doesn't happen to us, that we don't fall away from Christ. The next mark here of the true believer is to wait eagerly. Verse 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Trusting in Christ by the Spirit, we know that for sure we will be declared in the right with God at the final judgment. So that's what's called the hope of righteousness here. And it says we're looking forward to it. We're eagerly awaiting it because we know for sure that we'll be declared in the right with God on the last day because of Christ. Now, no one else can look at their future like that. The secular person, they've got no idea what lies beyond the grave, and they're certainly not eagerly waiting for it. The religious person who's relying on their good works before God to get right with him, they don't know how things are going to pan out when they die, so they're anxious about whether or not they've done enough to pass the exam. The gospel alone gives us certainty about our eternal future. So are you waiting anxiously or eagerly? Works religion leaves us waiting anxiously. The gospel alone frees us to wait eagerly. John Lennox, professor of maths at Oxford, he got into a conversation one day with two men. He was on a train in Hungary, and one happened to be an ambassador and the other a judge. And he explained to them the contrast between works religion and the gospel. And he wanted to draw this little diagram I put on the sheet there, but he didn't have a piece of paper to hand. So instead he drew it on the floor of the carriage, because it's quite a dusty carriage, with his finger. So works religion, he said, is It's like a university course. He's a professor, he's an academic. So it's like a university course. You have to satisfy initial requirements. You then follow the course guided by teachers, represented by the academic hats on the picture. Then at the end, you sit the final exam. But your teachers cannot guarantee you a degree. It depends entirely on your performance. But the gospel, he said, is radically different. The initial step is trusting Christ, and once we've done that, we are accepted right at the beginning of the path. And trusting Christ is the key thing. That's our next command, have faith. If you look at verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." All that counts is faith. Faith in Christ, faith working through love. That is, faith expressed in love. So love is an evidence of true faith. Faith is the root, love is the fruit. So although we're saved by faith alone, saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by the fruit of love. And that's all that counts before God. Faith in Christ working through love. So when you get to the airport, as I'm sure you do often on your many business trips, you just need your ticket and your passport. And you're in, you know, you're off on the plane. So at check-in, they don't say, "Where's your folder with all the other documents? You know, we need your bank statements. We need your original degree certificate. We need, you know, a letter of reference from your employer." All that other stuff's irrelevant. And so with us before God. All that counts, it says, is faith working through love, and we're in. We're off to eternity with God. But without that, we won't make it past check-in. So we need to trust in Christ, and we need to keep going, or keep running, is the image used in verses 7 to 12. Verse 7 says, "You are running well." So these Galatian believers, they had begun well in the Christian race. To run well means they were trusting in Christ alone, they were believing the true gospel. But now they'd been tripped up by these false teachers with their gospel plus message. So verse 7, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And Paul's attitude to these false teachers in these verses, these teachers of works religion, is pretty sobering. It's a wake-up call to us. Just look at how severe he is. Verse 7, he says, "This persuasion is not from him who calls you." I.e., these other teachers were not from God, because their message of works contradicts the gospel of God's grace. So although these people claim to be Christian, Paul says they're not, they're frauds. Verse 9, he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So like yeast in dough, their influence will spread, and so it needs resisting." Their false teaching is like a disease that needs containing, or it will spread. Verse 10, he says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view than mine, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." The false teachers who had caused such havoc in the church, Paul said, would face God's judgment on the last day, whoever they are, regardless of their status or reputation. Then verse 11, he says, "But if I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" So the false teachers were clearly misrepresenting Paul. They were claiming he was still promoting circumcision. But he says, look, the fact that I'm being persecuted shows that I'm not. He was being persecuted for preaching the cross. And the cross is offensive to people. Why is it offensive? Well, because the cross exposes us. It says all our works, all our goodness, our ability, our achievement gets us nowhere with God. We can only get right with God through what he has done for us in Christ's death. And people don't want to hear that. They find it offensive. Martin Luther, when he posted his 95 theses on the door of nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg, provoked the debate that led to the Reformation. Of the 95, number 62 says this: the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. Number 63 says, but this treasure is naturally most odious. Good word, for it makes the first to be last. It's odious, it's repulsive to people. They hate it. And so verse 12, Paul says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. The false teachers were saying he needed to be circumcised, and Paul says he wishes they would have a slip of the knife. And we would probably say to Paul, steady on, old boy. It's a bit extreme, isn't it? You know, it's rather inappropriate. You know, were you having a bad day when you wrote that? You know, allowed yourself to get a little bit too worked up? And Paul would say back to us, I am worked up because I love people. And I hate the damage that works religion does. I get what's at stake here, he would say. And he would say to us, how can you not be passionate about this? You know, how can you be more worked up about a game of football or a game of rugby? Paul's righteous anger about works religion is an echo of the righteous anger of Jesus against works religion that we see, for example, in Matthew 23, where he condemned the Pharisees of his day. And if by contrast, if false teaching, works religion, if that doesn't get us angry, that is not to our credit, it is to our shame. Works religion is Scylla. It is the six-headed monster that destroys everyone within reach. But the danger is that in steering clear of her, we end up in the whirlpool on the opposite shore, not losing our freedom through legalism, but abusing our freedom through license. So that is the issue Paul now turns to. And we'll just look at verses 13 to 15, which introduce the subject, and then the rest of the letter will explore it more. So through Christ, we've been set free from law-based religion. That's what we've seen. But it is not freedom to do what we want. It's not freedom to determine our own standards of behaviour. It's not freedom to wallow in the mud of selfishness and sin. Have a look at verse 13. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is the sinful nature. Caligula was the third emperor of Rome. He was a self-indulgent tyrant who used his absolute power to live a life of sin without any restraint. So drunkenness, sexual immorality with young boys or women, incest with his three sisters, gluttony, sadism, he did it all. The French writer Albert Camus wrote a play about him. And in it, Caligula declares at the beginning, he says, I'm the only free person in the whole Roman Empire. So he thought he was free because he could do what he wants. Total power. And he did. But at the end of the play, he's disillusioned and he looks in the mirror and he says this, I've chosen a wrong path, a path that leads to nothing. My freedom isn't the right one. He hadn't been free at all, had he? He'd just been enslaved by sin. And some today make the same mistake. They think that freedom is doing whatever you want without any constraint. People talk, don't they, about stag nights or hen nights as, what do they call it, your last night of freedom. As if freedom is being able to sleep around and get drunk and do whatever you want. And, you know, marriage is going to restrict your freedom. As Christians, we need to make sure we don't fall into the same error, thinking that freedom in Christ means I'm free to sin. You know, the idea that I'm saved, I'm forgiven, doesn't matter what I do. As one little rhyme puts it, oh, happy day, what great condition. Sin all I want and still get remission. I hope they didn't teach you that in Sunday school. It's not like that. Christian freedom is freedom to serve in love. Verse 13. It says, through love, serve one another. In Christ, we're set free from law-based religion, so from the heavy yoke of legalism, not to sin, but to serve the Lord and to serve one another in love, empowered by the Spirit. Christian freedom leads to service, not to selfishness and sin. And such loving service of others fulfills the Old Testament law, verse 14. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love, you see, is the fulfilment of the Ten Commandments. If we love others, we won't steal from them, we won't lust after them, we won't covet what they have. The law helps us to see what love looks like in practice. It gives shape to love. So sometimes a person, you know, tries to justify a wrong relationship by saying, oh, but we love each other. So the married person has an affair with someone at work and they say, but we love each other and, you know, I didn't love my spouse anymore. As if that makes it all right. But God's law says you shall not commit adultery. She can't disobey the law in the name of love. Love fulfills the law. We're set free in Christ not to sin, but to love. And love fulfills the law. And actually, Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, he fought against both legalism and license, both monsters. So legalism was the monster that had taken over the medieval church with its false gospel of works religion. But one of Luther's own students, a guy called Johannes Agricola, ended up in the whirlpool of license. And he taught that because we're justified through faith in Christ, we no longer have any obligation to keep the law, to keep the Ten Commandments. We can do what we want. And Luther had to stand up to him as well. We are free now not to sin, but to serve in love. And sadly, it appears that in the Galatian churches, that kind of loving service was in short supply when you look at the final verse, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Well, the Kenyan runner, Eliud Kipchoge, first guy now to go under 2 hours for a marathon. That's running at 21 kilometres per hour. Is that right? I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? That's crazy fast. But it's also wonderful. It's inspiring. How is your running in the Christian race? These believers had been running well, but not anymore. How is it with us? Are you on track? Are you running well? Or have you been tripped up? Are you now wandering off course? To run well, this is saying we need to steer a course between two monsters, legalism and license. And we need to beware oversteer in either direction. So sometimes Christians react against license and end up in legalism. And sometimes they react against legalism, they end up in license. So both are deadly. And the answer is the gospel of grace in Christ. That Christ sets us free from legalism for the liberty of loving service. Well, as we close, there are three types of dog that you will find in a town. The first type of dog spends his day chained to a post, whining and barking. Is he a happy dog? No, that's legalism, that's slavery. The second dog wanders the streets, he's owned by nobody, it's a law unto himself, and he spends his days rummaging in dustbins and attacking anything that gets near him. Is he a happy dog? No, that's license, mistakenly thinking freedom is doing whatever you want. The third dog walks at his master's side, and there's no lead, but he rarely strays far away, and he always obeys his master's call. Is he a happy dog? Yes, he is. And that's the gospel. That's liberty. That is true freedom. Which dog would you rather be? But actually, the issue is bigger than being a happy dog, isn't it? It's about where we are with God, both now and in eternity. And so we need to stand firm in the true gospel, and we need to keep running well. Well, let me pray for us, then we've got a few minutes for discussion and questions. Lord God, please help us to steer a good course between these two opposing dangers of legalism and license. Help us to stay on the path of Christian liberty, we pray. Help us to stand firm by your Spirit in the true gospel, and help us to keep running well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.